This morning's message is going to be focused on answer the call. The phone just represents that. We're not going to talk about phones so much. I'm actually going to talk about animals. Not animal calls, but we understand the nature of animals, and given their nature, how we are supposed to respond to them. When you encounter a large cat, like a mountain lion, out there in the wild, what you should not do is turn around and run away. That cat is faster than you. When you turn around, that cat is going to want to pounce, and it sees exactly where it wants to put its jaws. When you encounter a cat, you're supposed to make yourself look big, make loud noises, and hope you scare it away. If it's not leaving, well, still stay big, scare it away, but don't turn around. Keep your eyes on that cat. You got to back away. Same thing with certain bears. Some you need to play dead. The adage is brown, lay down, black, fight back. Just something quick to help you remember, okay, this is how I'm supposed to respond in these situations. When you encounter snakes, if you're able, if you're brave enough, yeah, otherwise you should stay away. There's plenty of animals. We understand the way we are supposed to respond to animals, or at least we know what not to do. I'm going to share a couple stories this morning. First being an encounter I had with a snake, where one evening a friend had called me saying his car had died, he needed to jump. So quickly I just grabbed my keys, I run out my parents' door, I step down a couple steps over to my car, and as I'm about to put my key in my car, I hear behind me this hissing. Why am I hearing hissing? What just happened? I turned around. When I was first walking out, the porch light was not on because nothing was moving. After I had stepped through, the light is now on, and I can see right where I had stepped is a little snake. Little's not scary. It's because it was a baby. It was a baby snake that I nearly stepped on. When I turned around and I saw where it was, I was realizing, I don't know how I didn't step on it. I must have been inches from this snake for a moment as I was walking past. And I'm not a snake expert, so I know if I want an opinion for somebody to inform me what snake I just saw outside my house, I should get a picture of it. Pull my phone out, zoom in, take the picture. It's kind of blurry. I know what I'll do. That's much clearer, much clearer. Now, I forget what snake it could have been, but there was a chance it was a baby rattlesnake. They don't get their rattle until they're older, but they do still have the venom. When you encounter a rattlesnake at any age, you're not supposed to get closer to it and reach your arm in front of it. A fun fact for you, when you look at snake bite demographics, women almost always are bit below the knee. Men, I think about 90% of the time, counting arms, are bit chest or higher. The only way that happens with a snake is when you bend over or you pick it up. It's funny. We know that's not what you're supposed to do with a snake, but it happens. People still do it. People still make these mistakes. They don't respond correctly, understanding the nature of a snake. There was another occasion a few years ago. I used to have a dog. Well, I have another dog now, but I had a large German Shepherd, a little over 100 pounds, and this dog was my best friend. One night I had taken him out, and it was pretty late. In my parents' backyard, I've seen tons of animals. I've seen possums, I've seen raccoons, I've seen coyotes, rabbits. Playing with my dog, in one corner of the yard, I can hear some rustling in some leaves. Like, what is that? Any animal can rustle leaves. Okay, I can hear the rustling, and I hear this noise I'm not familiar with. Dogs bark, cats meow, but I was hearing this little chittering noise. That could be so many different animals. I can't quite tell. Maybe there's like some like sniffing with it too. I don't know, but I do know whatever it is, probably it's safe to just avoid it. So I take my dog to another part of the fence. See, this time I was actually doing it the right way. I knew whatever this animal is, I'm going to avoid it. We had played for a few minutes, me and my dog, just hanging out. Unfortunately for the both of us, my dog, Indiana, did not know the proper response to hearing this animal in the yard. Out of nowhere, he sprints to the far corner of our yard, straight towards the fence. And I know I had just decided to stay away, but in support of my dog, my best friend, whether this is a coyote, a bunch of raccoons, or some burglar just wandering about, I need to be with him to try to separate them or back him up. So I run after him as well. To our discovery, spray. It was a skunk. And I then realized that's what skunks sound like. If you're familiar with what a skunk smells like, it's worse when you get sprayed. It burns to the point where your eyes are tearing. I was coughing from just how strong it was. So it was already late at night. I was taking him out to get ready to go to bed. Well, I was taking him out. Kiara and I were still dating. So I was going to take the dog out, put him away, drive Kiara home, and then we could all go to sleep. So Kiara waited a while. I then had my dad came out, immediately recognizing somehow that a skunk had sprayed. And we set up, we had to get this vinegar bath and sponge bath ourselves. And I just was like, I'll throw away these clothes. It's not worth the trouble. Just let's move on with this. And it is funny because we know when you see a skunk, what you should not do is run straight at it. We know that's right. That's not how you're supposed to respond to seeing a skunk. But still, people make these errors, and people, you know, it's funny, but we, even though we recognize the pattern, the mistakes are still made. What we're going to, I know that was kind of long, but we're going to look at a familiar passage in the book of Jonah. See, the story of Jonah, I think he's presented with a situation where, himself included, we all know how he's supposed to respond. See, the typical pattern of a prophetic book is it will introduce the prophet, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, maybe more sons of so-and-sos, maybe the city that they're from, and it will say, the word of the Lord came to them, saying this, they get this call to action, and then we see the response of the prophet, usually just chapters and chapters of text giving us the message of God. The book of Jonah disrupts the pattern that we're familiar with. It begins, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here we see the response from Jonah. And this response to God's call is wrong. We know this is wrong. If God says, go do this, go to this place, go say this, you're supposed to listen. That's how we know we're supposed to respond to God. It's obvious. We can laugh at Jonah. Why are you doing this? You think you're going to go somewhere just because you're going to get in a boat going thousands of miles the wrong direction? We see the response from Jonah, and we can recognize this is the wrong response. Now, following this, the rest of the chapter, we are going to see the results of this response that Jonah has. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. There's a storm coming. God's hand has put it here. God has sent the wind. God has caused this storm. The results of Jonah ignoring God's call, responding incorrectly to God, is now there is a storm that endangers him and everyone else on this boat. These sailors, they've sailed hundreds or thousands of miles before. They're familiar with storms. They've seen things before, but this storm is scaring them. Each of them is praying to their gods, whatever false gods they have, trying to see, is anything going to save us? We have no chance of making it through this storm. Let's throw our cargo off the ship. It's better that we arrive stranded somewhere, alive, than get somewhere with food or with the cargo that we were hired to transport. Let's throw off everything we can. We're terrified. Meanwhile, Jonah is sleeping. And now I can say the usual response to a storm is being scared. Even though he's presented with this storm, he's ignoring it. He's sleeping below deck. Now, the rest of the people on the boat, having been endangered by Jonah's ignorance of God's call, start to try to figure out, hey, wake up, we need to figure out whose fault this is. They're casting lots. It comes to Jonah, and they say, all right, who are you? Can you tell us what's going on? And Jonah says to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See, these sailors, not knowing the situation, they recognize a storm and they are afraid. They are afraid of the storm. But when they see Jonah say, I am a Hebrew of the Lord that created the sea and the dry land, now they're exceedingly afraid. They say, forget the storm. You ran away from the God? We were praying to our fake gods, but we know there's something special about yours, because when you pray to him, some stuff actually happens. Now they're upset with Jonah. Why have you done this? You got on our boat. We're all doomed. What are we supposed to do? Now Jonah, finally fulfilling part of his role as a prophet, is saying, here's what we're going to do. You're going to have to throw me overboard, and then you'll be safe. Because God has only sent this storm. He's only endangered the boat because I'm on it. If you throw me overboard, you will be safe. Reluctantly, these men who had been serving these fake gods, who had prayed to their fake gods to save them, say, we will listen to you, Hebrew man of God, the true God. We'll listen to you and we will throw you overboard. But we pray that God forgives our ignorance if we're spilling innocent blood here. We hope your God does not bring further judgment on us if this is a mistake. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 15, they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. We laugh at Jonah that he's tried to run away from God. We know that's not the correct response. And we recognize the danger that he's put himself and everyone else on this boat in. We see the results of this response. But sometimes I don't know that we emphasize the fact that Jonah ended up on this boat. These men are praising God. Jonah wanted to exclude himself from aiding in God's plan, yet still God was glorified. Even though Jonah didn't want to help, we see God's plan still succeed. These people have come to know the true God, forsaking their false gods, now making vows to the true God. So even though this first part of the book of Jonah, he's been ignoring God's call, we do see God's plan still has success. Again, we're going to see the book of Jonah disrupting the pattern of the prophetic books. Usually, there's not going to be multiple calls. But what we see after Jonah was thrown out into the boat is we're going to see a bit of a reset, where Jonah's going to have some time of reflection, and we're going to see things repeat. After Jonah is thrown overboard at the last verse of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah's prayer within the fish actually makes the story a little bit clearer to us to recognize that being swallowed by a fish was not Jonah's punishment. Jonah's punishment for ignoring God's call was dealing with that storm. Jonah's punishment was being thrown into the depths. He describes how the waters are surrounding him. He has no hope of surviving. He's drowning. He's fearful. And then he says, the Lord rescued me. Drowning to the point where he was getting caught up in the seaweed. He's low enough that he's finding the base of the mountains. But he describes the salvation of the Lord in that God saved him through the fish. If the fish had not swallowed Jonah, he would have drowned. He recognizes this. Finally, Jonah is getting his sight a little bit clearer here. First, he ignored God's call in his first response, and he recognizes the results of ignoring God's call are bad for me. I was scared on that boat. I was scared in the water, but God has saved me by putting me in this fish, and I hope to God, I'm praying that this salvation is not an eternity of living in this fish, but that he's going to bring me somewhere else safely. Now, Jonah's correct in this prayer, and as he prays to God, newly expressing this willingness to serve that he had not had before, God responds to his prayer by having the fish vomit him onto the dry land. So after ignoring God's call, dealing with consequences as a result, now that Jonah has reset himself to recognize his true responsibility, we see again his response to God's call. Chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah's response to God's call this time is with obedience. He recognizes, I don't want to go through another storm. I don't want to feel like I'm drowning again. Lord, when you present me with this second chance, I am going to respond correctly. So Jonah, still smelling like fish vomit, decides, fine, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll make this journey. And Nineveh is so big, 3 days to walk from one end to the other. He only commits to going 1 day's journey into the city, not fully into the middle yet. But being a man of God, the true God, as he's traveling, people must recognize him. People might be following him to see this is the man of God. Whenever he's ready to say something, maybe we should listen to it. And as Jonah, after going through this horrible experience, getting a second chance, traveling a full day's journey into the city, says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In English, we have 8 words. In Hebrew, it was 5. The book of Jonah is not the smallest book. Not the smallest book of the prophets, not the minor prophets. But the message that Jonah delivers is shorter than anything else you will find anywhere in Scripture or on any Sunday here. We're never going to shorten it to 5 words, not even close. You guys will wish, but it's not happening. So as Jonah correctly responds to God's call here, almost out of spite, maybe still feeling a little petty, he decides, I will give these people 5 words. And from chapter 1, and here again, mentioned in chapter 3, what God has described is the city will be destroyed. What God has mentioned is there's no condition, it's just a warning. Destruction is coming. If you believe it, then maybe you want to get out. We saw what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no saving these cities. Lot and his family just needed to get out. This is the message that Jonah delivers to the people of Nineveh. But what we see shockingly in their response, picking up in verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The results of this second message, this second chance that Jonah has to now deliver the message, The people of Nineveh, hearing a message of destruction with no condition of repentance or obedience, decide, we will serve God anyway. These people, on their first try, correctly respond to God. To see, we are full of sin. We need to stop our evil ways, stop all our violence. We need to demonstrate that we are sorry, genuinely, and repent. And now to serve God. They repent so genuinely, even though God did not offer them a condition. He decides to withhold their destruction because he can see their hearts and he can see they have answered the call. They have responded correctly to God and his message. I'm not going to go through Jonah chapter 4. I would encourage you to check it out sometime later today or this week, and you can see how Jonah still has not fully recognized how he should be serving God. He's still angry. He's still spiteful. However, we today can learn from Jonah how not to respond to God's call. The same way you've learned from me how not to deal with a skunk, how not to approach snakes, we can look at Jonah and we can see he saw that God was expecting him to do something and decided to turn and go the other way. That's not right. When God presents me with something and he shows his expectations of me, I should not turn away. I'm going to quickly read a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Paul, writing to Timothy here, is encouraging him to be wary of false teachers and those who will lead people astray. And in 2 Timothy 4, 5, he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Timothy was told he specifically had responsibilities that only he could do. And if he did not do them, people would be left wanting. If Jonah had not delivered a message to the people of Nineveh, how could they have known that if they repent so genuinely, so heartfelt, that God would spare them of their destruction? We know how we're supposed to respond to God's call. We know how we are supposed to respond to the expectations of us that he has detailed in his word. As we study God's word, we're familiar with Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go and baptize and teach. Make disciples. We know we're supposed to share the gospel. So when we look at our own lives, our individual lives, the same way the people of Nineveh were relying on Jonah to deliver this message to them, if you don't invite your family or your neighbors to come to church, how are they going to get that message? If you are not the one who's willing to speak to your coworker about the truth of the gospel, who is going to give them that truth? If you are not the one to volunteer to serve at church, who else is going to fill that role? When we look at our lives, I can't look at each of us and tell you exactly what God has called you specifically to do. But when you look at your own life, when you look at God's word and treat it like a mirror, you're going to recognize God has called me to do something. God is calling. So when we saw how Jonah responded to God calling him, we've got to ask, are we going to answer the call? Will you answer the call? Because you know that's the right response. Or will you ignore God's call? Will you let the storm come? Will you let yourself feel like you're drowning in the depths of the ocean? Are you going to let it get that far before you realize I'm supposed to listen to God? He's given me responsibilities. He's given me opportunities to fulfill His word throughout my life. Now, I hope this morning, as we've studied through the book of Jonah, as we've seen this pattern of if you correctly answer God's call, He will bless you, His glory will grow, that we recognize we do have responsibilities. We need to answer God's call. So as we extend an invitation this morning, if you feel called towards baptism, we can fill it. We can get it ready. If you feel called in any other way, if you feel called to repent, if you feel anything on your heart that you wish to confess or address with the congregation, we extend an invitation at this time as we stand and as we sing.